Go Matthew 1, 18, and we're just going to dice this up a little bit. What an amazing thing when I came to know Jesus Christ and what Christmas took on form-wise to me was amazing because it meant something like more deep. It meant something and moved me. And I remember, again, sitting in the 70s under the Christmas tree. And I love Christmas trees. I love lights, all the things associated with Christmas many times. And there I was, though, knowing Jesus for the first time. And it was an amazing revelation for my life. And that's in the 70s. And I marked that. And I've never forgot. In fact, that's my most still memorable Christmas I've ever known, because it was in that season that some of these things took on a life of their own. And even to this day, that's kind of the candle it holds to me above everything. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Now here's the interesting thing, and I want to just give you something to think about tonight. It says Joseph is a righteous man, but if Joseph is a righteous man, why didn't he want to take her to the Pharisees and accuse her of adultery and, as was prescribed in the law of God, have her stoned? How could he be a righteous guy and at the exact same breath give her a pass? It would almost seem to contradict if you actually looked at the story. Because if he's super, super righteous, then he has to be right. And if he's right, then he should have her put to death, because right is right and wrong is wrong. And yet there's an amazing aspect to mercy within the law. And people don't understand this, that part of sometimes of righteousness is not necessarily provoking evil or wanting bad things or even rewarding evil. But it says being a righteous man, the writer, Matthew, specifically equates righteousness with mercy in Joseph. He uses that as a marker because he says being a righteous man, and what he says is these are the actions of a righteous man. In this area, when you came together with a woman, it was there of an engagement. Was an equivalency. It had the power legally of marriage. So if you were engaged in a Jewish faith, there was a 1 year engagement. And in that year, it held the same weight as if she was your wife and you were her husband. And if you were caught, you were called an adulterer. And if she was caught being unfaithful, she was called an adulteress. This is something that people read past a lot. It didn't say, now Joseph being a nice man, now Joseph being a fool, now Joseph being an idiot, now Joseph being naive. It said, now Joseph being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. And we start seeing another side of things. It's called mercy. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, and he rebuked the Pharisees. He said, woe to you Pharisees, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Now watch what he says. This is Jesus. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And even as Jesus brings up the weightier, he says the weightier provisions of the law. And let me explain something. Because in the provisions of the law, there is a proviso, if we can use a better term, that says there is absolute wrong here, and yet there can be an absolute mercy displayed. Now, unless you get very technical with the law of Moses, you kind of can run past this and think that Joseph being a nice guy did this. But it never says Joseph is a nice guy. It just says he's a righteous man. So in the attitude of righteous, he was a pure man. So was Mary, actually. In the attitude of righteousness, he was a chaste man. He didn't cheat on Mary. And we know she didn't cheat on him. Being a righteous man, he wanted what was right in God's eyes. And yet his desire is to put her away privately. Because putting her away in his eyes was proper because she was found with child. She had slept with somebody. So he wasn't willing to marry her because it is a betrayal of the marriage covenant. But just the same, we're seeing both the law and mercy within the law. We're seeing justice and mercy within justice. And we're seeing it touted as a sign of righteousness. It's amazing sometimes because if people can say they're right, and they will absolutely wish to punish, and sometimes, given a situation, we see a heart of righteousness that deals in justice and mercy. We Christians can take either one. We can run to the end of the highway with justice and wrath because it's the right thing. Sometimes we can run with mercy and be watered down and an enabler to evil. But Joseph hits a balance here that you can just run right over. And I can tell you, as many times as I've taught, this is one of the aspects, if I bring it out, people are often surprised because it's just never struck their mind that way. Just Joseph is a nice guy. But remember, Joseph was a righteous guy. He wasn't a nice guy. He was a righteous guy. And in that righteousness, he had a compassion within the righteousness that was not one to wish to crucify her. And at the same time, put her away, but do it privately. And you might say, why privately? To save his face? No. Because if Mary is publicly declared an adulteress, she's wrecked forever. So he chooses to do something that actually would give Mary, to a degree, are you with me, guys? It gives Mary a chance, are you with me, to cope. It gives Mary a chance to truly cope. Does that make sense, guys? So I don't want you to go over that because I many times I'll preach this every year, not the same sermon, but there's a different aspect I'll draw out of the Christmas story. But Joseph, being a righteous man, wished to put her away privately. So he had justice and mercy. And that's funny because when Jesus says the Pharisees have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, he says justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus actually says justice and mercy. These are the things you should have did without even being reminded of them. We actually see Joseph displaying what Jesus talked of in 23:23 Matthew. The very aspect of justice and mercy. Mercy and righteousness is critical for us to understand because as we witness, as we deal with sinners, as we deal with people that are lost, none of it says that we call bad good or good bad, evil good or sweet bitter. But what it says is that as we're going out there to reach people, we have a heart that's redemptive. Now I want to put a disclaimer in here. Again, mercy is different than enablement. A person that is sick and a drug addict or sick and needs help and they're hurting themselves and others, it's not always mercy to say, I'll leave you in your state with little resistance. I will say very little. That's not mercy at all. And I want to make a clarity there because in the church, we have a couple different kinds of things. We either have people that want to kill everybody for every little thing, or we have people that have mistaken enablement with mercy. And it's not always the same thing. But you do notice that nowhere, just at least at this point, is Joseph saying she's right or not a cheater. That's not it at all. He doesn't water down the truth. In fact, he's going to put her away privately. It's over. There'll be no wedding, but he won't publicly have her prosecuted. She will pay the price because she will not have Joseph and she will be a single mom, and that in itself was hardcore. So mercy, justice, faithfulness. Interesting. Here comes Jesus, who's going to be born, that will within his very being die because of the mercies of God for the sins of men while they were yet sinners. But also bleed because an exact justice is demanded for wickedness. In faithfulness, he is faithful to all who call upon him. So we understand the messianic tones, even of the birth of Christ and the drama that happens with the birth of Christ. The very essence of Jesus is coming through in personality, is coming through in Joseph, is coming through in the situation. It's almost the shadow of Jesus is already cast before he was born, and the very image of grace and mercy was flowing forth the night that he was even finding out Mary is pregnant. I can almost imagine for Mary what a tricky thing, isn't it? Trying to explain to Joseph she has no clue how she got pregnant. It doesn't make physical sense, absolutely. It's not logical. None of it makes a lick of sense. It is far out. And for those who go, those people were weird back in those days. They weren't weird that way. For people to say, well, yeah, them superstitious people. Listen, there was a lot less latitude when you were a Jewish girl engaged and betrothed to a man and found pregnant than there probably is now. It was a lot tougher. And the aspect of, yeah, right, from the Holy Spirit. But there's the beauty of the divine nature of God coming through people so as to make this thing happen, even though the natural fleshly reactions should contradict everything. It should not happen. Learning what mercy and righteousness is, many people are bent. They say, justly, this should happen to you. So mercy doesn't even come into the equation. But here's the amazing thing. To say that is to ignore an element in the gospel, in the scripture, that is very much there. Have you ever seen somebody do that? I've got something I want to show you, and you're wrong, and I'm right, and therefore mercy doesn't have anything to do. Giving a pass doesn't have anything to do with anything. What's that got to do with it? And yet we see this right here very clearly. 1:20 says, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, or in Hebrew, Yeshua. You know what's interesting? That it says when he considered it. Let me give you an equation here. It's really in a way that he's thinking about it, and God sees the heart and he sees where his mind. God sees the consideration in Joseph. It's hard to say if Joseph was talking a lot, but he was pondering it. And God gives him a dream, and he speaks to him in a dream. And he has to know that, A, the dream is from God. He has to believe what he heard in a dream. These are abstract terms to people nowadays. But in a day, especially when God got very detailed in dreams, where there are many stories of dreams, where this is very much something going on, he hears the dream, he acknowledges it from God, and he moves with it. Now, it says he kept her a virgin until till Jesus was born. So he did not have relations with Mary. So this is interesting because, again, the right, but God's like, he's not going to mess with this. Not until the baby's born. We know as a fact that Jesus had half-brothers. We know as a fact there were other siblings. But we know that Jesus, you know, when it says that, you know, blessed is the child that breaks the womb, or breaks forth in Hebrew. And this has always been a weird thing in prophecy scripture, because a baby doesn't break a womb open. A womb has already been broken, thus loss of virginity. Thus the terms have always been really interesting. Because even in the ancient scriptures talking about this baby coming forth, the term that he would break the womb is implied. Meaning the woman had never anything in it except that baby, and had never put anything forth but the child Jesus. Now, just in argument, scholars used to believe that this scripture was talking about Messiah in Isaiah. A sign shall be given to you, a virgin shall be with a child. And the reason they argue this is because the word in Hebrew for virgin is Alma. And Alma actually is a word used for young girls. It's one of those Hebrew words that's used of a teen or a virgin or both. And the interesting thing, though, pre-Jesus coming, Alma, this verse in Isaiah about, behold, here is a sign, a woman of Alma, will be with a child was always considered messianic. But after the coming and the crucifixion of Jesus, they said, that can't be. And yet, as my rabbi used to always say, he said, listen, in a Palestine area, when would you see a young girl with a child as a sign? That's all that happened. Women married younger. They had children younger. I mean, where do I start on this? So Joseph's a righteous man. He does what the angel tells him. He has a dream. He performs in obedience. And I want to ask you something tonight. And the Christmas story is very real to me because I've had dreams, not a whole lot. I do know people that have dreamed, and they dream accurately, and God speaks to them. I've seen people have dreams that were so accurate to situations, to the future. Myself, you'll always hear it on me. I'm not a dreamer. I've worked in the prophetic, but I'm not a dreamer. I have had a couple dreams. In fact, one particular that turned my life around. But can God speak to you through your dreams? I really wonder. People come to me and say, I had a dream. I wonder if it's of God. I say, well, I'm not sure. But if you're wondering, it might not be, because God knows how to let you know that what you dreamed is from him. Absolutely. And the funny thing about dreams, I was with helping with a worship with an Indonesian church last Saturday night. And one thing that Indonesians get a lot is they get dreams. Sometimes angels appear to them in dreams and literally save their lives. In fact, when the tsunami came, the guy I work with, somebody had a dream, a particular group of people, they told him to go to the high ground. The angel came in and said, you need to rise, get everybody in this church up, because they were kind of like a little community, and go to the peak. And they did. They watched that tsunami come in later in the day.
Midnight.
Right. And the amazing thing is, they also would have dreams and visions. The Indonesians, when radical Muslims were coming to wipe out, they would murder whole churches. So it's interesting, God's still in the business of speaking to you in all kinds of ways. And I would always say this, a dream from God obviously doesn't have characteristics of wickedness. It doesn't tell you to do things that argue with the Bible. But he said that too with their women. And I don't know, you girls have always got better ears than us guys. But their women would actually, angels would come into them and speak to them in their dreams. But many times would tell them events that actually would happen later. Sometimes would tell them, you need to get out of this area, this is coming. And again, you read all the way to the birth of Christ, you have this phenomenon going on that still goes on today. That God reveals himself to situations. Our natural bent is not good for us. We live in a world of technology, and it's problematic in that it is not technology that is God's avenue. Yes, he can use it, but God is spirit. He is all-powerful. He is supernaturally empowered. I think our technology has made us stupid in a way, because quite frankly, I've been to other nations where amazing miracles happen and I go, God, I don't get it. I've seen amazing men of faith, and it's not all paraded around. They don't do TV shows, and real things happen. And it's like common to them. But we're so, so advanced that we've become stupid and dull many times. Because who needs a supernatural when you have the commercial, when you have the technical, when you have the scientific? And yet God's always God. He'll never change. That's his very nature. Interesting, in Indonesia, just the new friends we got, obviously they have TVs, they have all kinds of things. They have computers, they have laptops. They did when the tsunami came, they do when radical Muslims are coming. It's funny though, God gives them dreams. He gives them dreams. Now, in verse 10, this is interesting. Notice that the Magi come, remember? And they came and they brought gifts. But first they came and went to King Herod. Why? Well, King Herod was a Jewish king. And in the old days, Jewish kings were also righteous men of God. Look at David. Well, Solomon, kind of. There's a host of Jewish kings. The problem with Herod in the days of the birth of Jesus is Herod was a mutt in a way. He was a compromiser. He was no way represented. He was also a puppet of Caesar. He really was a puppet of Rome. Herod was put in the position over Jerusalem, but few people liked him because they considered him an insider to the pagans. They considered him a godless man. But the Magi, nevertheless, in the great old tradition, even of the Old Testament, of the scripture of the time, they go to King Herod and say, hey, we saw a star. He's been born. Where is he? And it's interesting because they, you know what I'm saying? Israel, in a way, the nation was backslidden at the time of the arrival of the Messiah. The spiritual climate of Israel is horrible. Well, if you really want to get a bird's eye, look at the Pharisees, some of them. Look at the mood as Jesus is trying to minister. Herod is a compromiser. Now, if you remember correctly, too, one of the Herods, and John the Baptist is born and starts rebuking him because he had his brother Philip put away and took his wife. And he actually beheads John the Baptist over the very issue of speaking truth and rebuking him. But he comes to the Magi, all right? And then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained, verses in 2:7, them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the Christ was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, you have to not use your imagination, but there was a thing at Adler Planetarium. I don't know if any of you, the homeschoolers, used to go and see kind of the star Bethlehem theory. It was actually cool. Over my head, no way I'm going to be able to quote it to you tonight, so we're going to just stick with a star. But I want to say something. There's something to this. Now, I've actually told me people that they're into astrology because they say Jesus was into astrology. Not at all the same thing. It's really not. And the Magi's identities is kind of interesting, but there's wise men outside of the sphere of Israel, and there's Magi that come from the far, far off, and they want to know because there was other prophecies of the Christ being born. There's information in some ways that we don't have that this gives us a glimmer into and regarding the fact that the star stood over the stable. Go try to stand under a star. It's kind of funny. They don't really have a lot of exactness. I mean, you might see think you're under a star, but it's such a, you know, it's hard to say it stood over there. So there was something abnormal going on in the heavens, and there was something abnormal with the star. Because the fact of the matter, there's been stargazers for millennia. There really has. And the fact that they said they came to the place where the star stood over, I'm not sure how exactly it was looking, but it was distinctive. And when they got to the stable, they knew they were under it. And you go, well, there was very few children out in mangers. Actually, it's hard to say. The story of Jesus focuses on his birth because he's the Son of God. That doesn't mean there's other kids being born that night outside. It really doesn't. And it doesn't mean other women in labor were pregnant that didn't give birth, but there was only one Jesus that was being born. Now, this is interesting because Herod is a liar and he is sleazy and he is wicked because he has no intentions of worshiping the baby Jesus. But he acts excited and he wants these guys. He doesn't want to give. What's funny is how he called them secretly. Now, there's a few theories. He might have called them secretly because people knew Herod was wicked. If they would have saw him asking for more detailed information, they would have said to the Magi, "Be careful. Herod has no good intents for this kid. He's an egomaniac. He's a megalomaniac." These guys, if you look at history with Rome, with Greece, especially Rome, the incest, the inbreeding, the killing of offspring that were heirs, it's a who's who of soap opera. So when it says he secretly calls them, there's a few angles on it, but all we know is he wants to know where this kid is, and we see later exactly why. Herod was so wicked, he would not be upstaged by a Messiah king, even a real one that was prophesied about. It says when they came, they saw, and they went in 2:11. They came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, the interesting thing is God alone is worshipped. If somebody ever wants to talk about deity of Christ, he's worshipped even as a newborn baby. These guys are worshipping. That means they ascribe to him God deity. I love when people say, even different cults, that Jesus was a good man, but not God in the flesh. The fact is, he had been getting worship from the time he was, you know, a couple days old. However, and this is the bottom line. And these are great men of stature from other places. They travel long and hard to see the real true king, the king of the earth and the king of heaven. And it says they were excited and they worshiped. I want you to get something through your head. The discernment that it would take to know this is really a beautiful thing. But I would challenge you, we don't have to be magi. to discern where God's working, where things God's birthing, recognizing God's hand in our midst. There's a beauty when I see these guys travel, but I believe Christians that we can carry that same discernment to know the hand of God when it's busy. But it's interesting because God is not going through the channels of man or what man respects. He is not honoring man's pride with the birth of Christ. In fact, he's poo-pooing man's pride. He's showing that he has no respect for what man respects at all. God doesn't appeal to pride. He won't cater to our pride. He'll not do things that are like star, like, you know, like a superstar to impress proud people. In fact, the proud will miss the hand of God in their midst, no matter how amazing it is. Because the man that's proud can't see anything but himself. The three gifts are simple. Gold is of kingship, God's perfection. Frankincense speaks of the priestly role. Myrrh is a gift given. It's an incense for burial. They would often take myrrh over a body and they would rub it down with myrrh. So these guys are prophetic. They bring the three gifts that describe the whole of Christ's life from birth to death. What an odd thing. Think about this for a sec, guys. Nobody comes when you had your babies, and we've had four, and as you've had them, Jason, you've had them, Melissa, nobody ever came and gave you three gifts representing the birth of your child, the middle life of your child, the death of your child. If they did, you'd kick them out of the ward because it's kind of creepy. You know what I'm saying? But obviously, this is very different. This is the Messiah. He would 33 and a half years. He's not going to live long. But for them to bring the very offerings that simply represent who he is, his role, and his death. Right there. You know what's interesting? I would love to see if God could figuratively give three gifts to my life, what they would represent. What would be the substance? Would it be gold? Would it be myrrh? Would it, you know what I'm saying? Would it be frankincense? It's interesting because Jesus being the God-man, this was a perfect gift. But the wise men offer the gifts of the fullness of his life. It's interesting. Some people say that before I was born, all my days, God knew the purpose he had made me for. And it's going to be his purpose. He knew the length of my days. He knew the exact function he had called me to have. He knows the exact day, the minute I'm going to exhale and breathe my last. Already knows it. Now, the fact that I'm ignorant of how long, how short, how deep, doesn't not mean that my life isn't a planned thing by God. It means I can get into the plan of God, or I can live in a tremendous ignorance and say, well, I'm in the dark, who knows anything? You know, we just kind of, we're feeble, we're going out with our eyes closed trying to figure out what the heck we're doing. Matthew 2:12, it says, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed from their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Again, back to the dreams. Mm-hmm. How open if God came to you in a dream? Literally, Jesus came in a dream and said, you know, I need you to do this, I need you to do this. You got to understand something also. God is working with the practical. Christians nowadays would go, no weapon formed against the child of God shall prosper. So they just stay there and get killed by Herod. It's interesting how God's speaking, not through the situation. He's speaking to Joseph. This is another thing. The guidance of God is not event-driven, but rather it's his voice-driven. Nowadays, if you notice, there's a lot of prophetic mumbo and jumbo. Things are event-driven. And a lot of people miss this very important fact about prophecy in Scripture. Prophecy in Scripture is God-driven. The events are secondary to the will of God in the midst of the events. So he doesn't give him a... In fact, he just says, flee. Herod's going to try to destroy him. He's not hearing that Herod's a bad guy or a good guy. God's telling him he's going to try to destroy him. Enough is said. And he goes. There's an obedience that we learn from the birth of Christ that ascribes to our life where I got to hear God. I got to move with God. God wants to speak to me. And I know this, but I know this, guys. I know that I could be full of myself, absolutely, to the point to where God's voice is the last thing I'm listening to. You have to pitch your ear. And I say pitch it. You got to listen for the voice of God. sometimes we're not in a place, we don't care, it's not there. It doesn't mean God's not speaking. It means we're definitely not listening. You know, it's interesting how many times somebody will say, oh, I'm definitely listening in their way, not in God's way. Mm-hmm. Sometimes people go, you know, I would just love him to say something. It's like you just want to say, I got a feeling he's spoken to you 1,000 times mm-hmm. and you've missed every memo.
Yeah. Amen.
I believe God's bringing this back. I really do, guys. I believe God wants to speak to people in such a prescribed way with such an exactness that I really believe he'll show you things to do. You know, I was 15 when he gave me directions to walk into a place or another place and talk to people. And I'll be honest, as I got older and I read more Bible, I matured in both good and bad ways. Our logic kicks in. We're educated now and we're carrying a book under our arm now. And, you know, and it's funny because in a way I've had God leading me back to some of the foundations when I was 15 and saying, boy, you should have never walked away from those. You can't grow out of that life. That stuff's what you've been reading in the Bible. Go to a street called Straight. I'm not sure how you thought you matured out of that, but that's pretty silly. I would even make a challenge with all this amazing stuff going on. You ask God, God, if you're speaking to me and my life is in a context of that's not listening, show me and really deal with me and speak to me. Not with what I'm... Many times we kind of go, God, speak to me about this. That is wrong as a day is long. No, God, speak to me, whatever you want to say. And in fact, the funny thing is, I had God come to me, guys, and maybe you've had the same thing, where he is speaking on, it's like, I am all over here, and he's talking to this. And if I were logical, I'd say, Lord, I'm really waiting on, and I've asked you about, and I'm worried about, why are you talking over here? Well, I could see God, well, creator of the universe, wrote all your days before there was as yet one of them. You might want to listen to me, Mike, on this, because actually I know more about where you're going and where I need you to go than you could possibly. So the fact that I'm talking over here, it's not weird, Mike, just your focus is to such, you've pitched your ear a particular way to where that's all you think you should hear. Well, there's a lot more going on, Mike. And believe me, I preach some of this stuff from unfortunate experience. Verse 14, it says, he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Notice that he's doing this through dreams. And it goes on, verse 19, it says in the same chapter, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. We need to listen to the Lord. It says in verse 26, let's go over to Luke 1, 26. I want to read about, finally we're getting into the, we're kind of backtracking here about other things that were happening on the birth night. I just want to encourage you in this because I think God's going to give you schematics sometimes that are going to blow your mind if you pitch your ear. And I'm saying it because I've unfortunately been through enough pain in my life to where I'm not an expert in anything. But the fact is, when it comes to God speaking and how he deals with me, I think there's going to be always similarities between us. I mean, we're all people. Bottom line, we're all his people. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, or actually, it's more Miriam, actually. And coming in, he said to her, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of God. the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And I think we've quoted this too many times that we get used to it. It's sad that there's truths that can revolutionize your life, but you've lived in pain or you've lived in doubt or you've had things go on. And it's sad that these truths can be a revolution to you. They can actually set you free. Amen. I want to say something. A truth sets you free, not a circumstance. Now, for those, I'm waiting for things. I bet many in this room are praying for particular things tonight. I have no doubt about it. And those things may be valid and totally from God that we're praying. And they'd be the areas we're praying about. But I want to say this. The miracle of God first starts in me. The miracle is that I know nothing's impossible with God. That gives me a mental perspective. As far as the events he does for me and the things that happen and the impossibilities he makes possible, those will come. But it's very important, because many times you have to understand that nothing is impossible with God. And I think with us, many of these sayings, they have a timestamp, meaning I'll say that if he works certain things in a certain order, but if he drags on a long time with something, that verse gets weaker to me. But it shouldn't. My life was saved from birth. My life has been saved again and again. I have been through so many things that I can say nothing is impossible with God. If he answered nothing else, I could say nothing is impossible with God. You know, I've once said that, Father, it's so hard because sometimes we live in this earth and we go through things that press us and strain us. And I said, it's so sad because you prove yourself again and again and again to me. And yet if I'm not careful, I can be one of these people like Israel. You do this miracle and I'm crying out the next month because you failed me in some area. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then I feel good, and then I'm paranoid the next month because I have another need, and it's stressing me because I don't see an answer. Mm-hmm. I've commiserated that with the Lord, you know, more than once, and saying, Father, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. Now I do. I say, Father, I understand that I'm the one with the short sight. It's not you, God. I know it's me, and I know you see from a vastly different perspective than me. I'm Mike. I'm a man. I may be a son of God. You are sons and daughters of God. But I understand sometimes at the end of the day, we look with the eyes of men and we miss the boat. Now, what's interesting, Mary was troubled at the statement, hail favored one. That's an interesting thing. And it just says that Mary was a humble gal. She was a young gal. But she was also a humble gal. But favored is an interesting thing, because really, in a lot of ways, the birth of the Messiah is coming through the grace of God, meaning it's not that she was favored because God favored her. Here's an interesting thing. Grace is a reaction God had to you, not that you necessarily deserved or an inherent value. Now, preachers will preach this stuff all the time, and it disturbs me because for two things. If I convince you, Armand, that God loves you because you're worth loving, or that you're special in a kind of way, and God just loves you because you're so lovable and you're so neat and he needs to love you, I almost portray God as simply reacting to what he should. If God loves you with a love you're not deserving of, and he puts a worth upon you that you're not worth, he ascribes a value to you based upon his own decision. Now, which is easier to maintain? To tell you that I'm special and I'm so important and that's why God responds, or to say I am special and so important because God chose to make me special and to value me as special? A lot of people get this backwards, and there's a lot of Christians that struggle, because many times what we preachers do is we convince people of their worth, as to like, hey, it would have been wrong if God didn't love you. You're worth it. But that's not what the Bible says at all. When God first describes Israel, he describes, it says you were drowning in your blood. I looked upon you, you were pathetic. I was moved in mercy, and even the word in Hebrew is one that kind of describes a value that God puts upon people. You know, we keep preaching significance, but the thing is, everything's supposed to go around and be significant to God. Now, Mary's troubled by this. But that saying is not something she wouldn't be totally familiar with. Other people were called favored in the scripture. But she's troubled because she's young, She's done nothing, probably of any importance, and she doesn't understand it, and it troubles her. And all this is happening in milliseconds. But it's interesting. He will rule in the house of Jacob forever. Many try to de-Jew the Bible, de-Jew the gospel, put Israel out of the picture. But every scripture you actually read says the opposite effect. In fact, it is his promised land. He will rule out of Jerusalem. He's not even done yet. But this is what I love, guys. In 138 of Luke, Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, what's really amazing is Paul used the word bondslave, but Paul's not the first one who used it. Mary is. The bondslave, do you know what that means? In Greek, it's a real simple word. It means it describes a person who has ascribed all authority over to the power and the ability of another. A bondslave is one who is living their life and they are not in the equation, meaning they're surrendered to the will of their father. And they love the will of their father. And he is the one that calls the shot. So Mary uses a word that doesn't make her rare, but it does make her interesting. Because Mary's young, but she says she's a bondslave. So she makes a claim to the angel Gabriel that's interesting, because a lot of times people, they gloss over this. But her response is fitting of a bondslave. Think about it. "Behold, the bondslave, servant of the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." Because a servant is not ever questioning the master that owns or is over him or her. A servant says, "I'm in your will already, and I'm totally yield to all that you call. So be it done to me according to your word," because that's what I'm living under right now, is according to your word. So Mary's actually continuing away. It's not a new thing for her to, in faith, receive whatever God's word says. It's already her lifestyle. So regardless of her young age and her tenderness and her innocence, the ability, whatever, she's favored for no reason except that God favors her. And she does this beautiful thing, because we need this. Are you surrendered totally to God the Father? And it's funny, because 100% is needed. It really is. A lot of people stop preaching this, like, "Hey, are you yielded to the Father? Is your heart all of God's? Are you really surrendered to Him?" And we don't even teach it now, because sometimes we teach it kind of, "You're important and you're significant." And God's like, really, He's serving your significance. But God is the author of life. So when Mike Cipella yields to Him, I'm not afraid of that, because it's a good thing. I don't fear His decision in my life. Because He's created the universe, He kind of has a pay grade that's over my head. See, what I do know about the Lord, there's a lot of stuff I don't know. And I've went through different stuff, and I've suffered pain and different things that are really hard. Really hard. I've had bad news in bundles. I've heard things that I wouldn't want anybody to hear. I've had diagnoses that I wouldn't want anybody to have. But the reality of knowing that God has stuff in hand and is working things for His glory, that the Father created the universe, I never will ask why, and I never can. It's just not in me. I'm not bragging. This is something He's done, but I trust Him in that. I don't have a question. I might be in agony sometimes with things I've suffered. It might hurt. You know, I might ask God for strength. I might feel weak, but that is not to be confused with saying, "Why did you make this mistake, God?" That's just not what I do. And as you mature, you do. You grow into that. And as you mature more, you grow more into the reality. She's about to be taken on a journey that's ridiculous. Being pregnant with no man, being engaged and then found pregnant. And Mary is a really amazing gal. Not as the Catholics make her elevated in heaven anywhere above any other saint, but because of who she is, "Be it done. You know, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." And that's when the angel actually departed. It's interesting, because he had come to give a message that she needed to receive. Do you get what I'm saying? See, sometimes people talk about celestial beings making proclamations to them, and they're like no part of it. But if you actually look in the scripture, a lot of times there's interaction with the media. We can call them spectral light beings, angels. And there's a response to them. And we respond to them, and they say something because they're bringing something. Now, we know that there was a census, and it's interesting because there's a decree, it says in 2:1-11, went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, this is what's cool, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of the great joy which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I want to give you something really cool again, and I want to encourage you with this. These angels didn't open to the government, didn't open to Herod, didn't even open to the Pharisees, even the good Pharisees. And there were good Pharisees. Didn't open to the religious hierarchy, didn't open to Caiaphas, but opened to a bunch of shepherds. And I want to say this again, guys. Do not look for the markings of God in the marketplace of man's respect or pride. And understand something. You have a relationship with God because Christ was born, because all things were finished, that is significant. You know, I remember to the degree trying to really grasp when I had an angelic experience in the Mexican desert. It was visible, it was audible, it was as real as you sitting there. And I thought, what a ridiculous thing. I'm in a rancho with a anniversary with Mexican evangelists. And this angel pops up. For what? Shouldn't he have popped up in the main churches of Monterey or Saltillo? Shouldn't he have popped up to Congress? What was he doing there? And why could I see him when nobody else could? Why was he visible? You got to understand something. God has picked the base things of the world to make the things that are look weak. He has picked the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God is not operating on man's pride. He is not humoring man. He never will. God can be doing horribly amazing things for you, and the heavens are opening to you, and it doesn't matter that hierarchy says, "Oh, wow, I see that too," or that government recognizes it, or some, you know, political, religious kind of quasi-spiritual person says, "Oh, yes, I condone this." You know, it's funny. I'll see, the Pope just declared somebody a saint who's been dead for 300 years. Well, I'm glad they've been kind of floating in limbo. Now maybe they're in heaven. Some of this stuff is just ridiculous. And I'm not knocking any one religion, but I'm just saying it's ridiculous. But it says the glory of the Lord shined around them, and I'm almost done here. And I want to just bring something to you. The glory of God, it's a weird word, isn't it? Like, you'll even hear me say weighty glory, because many times there's a few words to describe glory. One of them is a weightiness, it's heavy, it's hard to stand up under it. I've experienced it physically, Anna's experienced it physically. It can be crushing. It's powerful, but it's intimidating. I'm just going to tell you. See, sometimes we get a little bit of the Spirit of the Lord, and you feel kind of a presence, and it's awesome, and that's good too. Sometimes they have the straight out glory of God, and they put me in the carpet face first. But there's another aspect of glory, as in light. I want to explain something to you. It says in the kingdom that there's no light no more, for the Lord is its light. Now, normally a light object, like, see this? It's a light. It has a point of origin that it comes for, and it lights this room, and so does that one, and so does that one. We got some Christmas lights. And if you turn them all off, it's going to be dark in here, real dark. If you cover the windows enough, it's going to be pitch black. But the glory of the Lord is odd, because the Lord is bright, but the way he emanates light, so I wished I could do better at explaining it, but God produces a light that it's almost like the air becomes light in of itself, versus where he's shining and lighting the room from his angle. He brings a light and a glory to things that illuminates all things, yet it doesn't necessarily look like a sun beaming down. Now the beauty thing is, here's the reality. Christmas is a time of the message of hope, a real one. I mean, we all get used to it, the baby Jesus, the manger, blah, blah, blah. You know what I mean? We run through it so much that it happens. But I want to encourage you. There's such an amazing beauty in this. And I, you know, it's Friday. It's not even Christmas Eve. I'm so touched that you came out. I know it's different. My daughter's working. You know, some people could not be here. But I'm excited, and I want to encourage you to take the story to heart. You got to understand something. God goes through all this trouble to send Jesus. He goes through all this trouble with, you know, death threats. Satan is trying to destroy the kid. There's so many things going on, guys, that you need to personalize it and know that God is, he's dealing with you. He's in your life. He loves you. I mean, this is the amazing thing about, you know, I think we always think about experiences with the Lord, and sometimes we go, oh, I'm not really there where I would have those kind of things. Or we kind of use logic and say, well, that was a long time ago, and God, boy, I tell you, if you've seen my life, you know God's not moving. And I'm telling you, the season of intervention is upon us. I believe this. I say this even prophetically. There is an intervention God is doing with all kinds of bad situations. He really is. He's coming into situations, and he is going to make his presence known. There will be decisions in some situations that will have to be made. But he is with you. If you will trust him, he is with you. If you will embrace him, he is with you. He knows not only what's best for you, but it's not just that God has decisions for Mike that are good. God has life for Mike that I need to live, I need to breathe. God has not just a direction for Mike. God has a whole plan. There's going to be a lot of redemption, and I believe this. Now, in some ways, I think there's going to be kind of a contrast with dark and light. I think you're going to see a lot of apostasy. But the Christmas season needs to remind you, if God can arrange this, you need to understand something. If you think your life is difficult and he can't pull you out, you're wrong. If you think you're in a situation that he can't change, you're wrong. Now I want to say this too. If somebody said, hey, God, you know, gave me a dream and I moved and it was biblical, I'm not going to start laughing at you. I'm not going to tell you to dream chase. And people have done that. They've gotten into like, oh, I had a dream. There was a bag of Fruit Loops. And then under the bag of Fruit Loops, there was a gallon of milk. And it's like, what does that mean? I said, it means you ate something really bad before bed. You might have had tamales with too much mole in them. I like tamales and mole. But anyway, but I'm just saying, guys, you have to understand something. One time, I went through my life, and like all of us have had failure. I mean, I would be correct, right? Some things worked out, some things weren't so good. For me, I've had failure, absolutely. And I remember one time God was blessing me in prayer. I was just talking to him. And you know, you have that time when God like kind of lets you know he's there, and it really breaks you down. And he spoke something to my intuitive sense. I'm not going to tell you there was a trumpet. He said, you know the plans I showed you and the promises, Mike, that I gave you? I said, yeah. He said, you do know that a lot of that stuff I showed you was with all these blown chances in it? Meaning, he said, you think you've cycled through life and that you went past it and it's blown now? He said, some of the future stuff I showed you was with all this nastiness included, Mike. And it blew me away. He said, you know, that future I showed you, that wasn't an alternate future that now is out of reach. When I showed you some of these things and the totality of things, I showed you with some of this garbage in it. I knew that. I knew it was coming. I knew this failure was coming. I knew you know this would break you. I knew the deaths were coming. I knew this was going to happen. But some of what I showed you, Mike, hasn't even come about yet. You think I planned your life in some of it like pass or fail, but he said the truth is I've seen the stuff before it happened. I knew what was coming down. And he reminded me of something, and I'll close with this, and let the Christmas message be personal, because it really is personal. All this stuff going, imagine your life right now. Take your two biggest problems. They may be huge. Listen, I'm not here to tell you that the barriers are huge, not huge. I'm not here to say they're nothing. But I'm here to say that God is so big that he's got a plan to work. And he's got a plan to break them. He's got a plan to change the course of your life. Because he does all this stuff. And that's why the Christmas story, don't ever get hung. I mean, the baby, like my wife said, and I used to say this too. You know, the baby in the manger is awesome, but he grew into the Son of God. In fact, now he is God, you know, God-man. He is the Christ with the wool hair and the eyes of fire. And you got to understand something, the way God arranges. But here's what I will say in closing. I think that there's times of awakening, and I think it's important you understand. When I got prophesied to in the 90s, mid-90s, and the guy went through different quality of years for me, and I've told you the story, it's probably getting old to you, but I'll never forget, like 2006, catastrophic events will occur. He said, you will, and he began to weep, and it troubled me, like, what, it's 95, why is this guy crying about 2006? 2006 was catastrophic. I had deaths, I had assaults, I had stuff going on in 2006, I don't wish on my enemy. And he said, it'll change you as a man. He said, you will come out of 2006, and you will not be the same man that went into 2006. Oh, I can absolutely say, there were so many things that were killed inside in 2006. There was death, there was rape, there was everything. And when I came out of 2006, though, but God's describing it as this will happen, but these changes will occur in the man I'm making you. Can I go on a mountain and pray, God, and you can, you know, make me that man on an elevated place? Because I don't like pain, personally. I don't know about you. I'm not into disaster, death, crime, and pain. It's just not my thing. But I remember when the Lord spoke to me, and I thought, even in the 90s, when this guy ran me through stuff, and I've seen it all come about, all the stuff he spoke in 95, I've seen it with great accuracy. And I think, wow, God, if you'd have asked me, after 2000, it's over. After 2003, it's done for sure. And if you would have asked me by 2007, I will tell you that there was a version of life that God had made for me, but somehow, whether through my own ignorance or stupidity or disasters or hits of the devil, that it's done. And there is not a Christmas redemption, and there's not a part after that. It's done. I hit it. I didn't pass the test. Somehow it's blown. And yet it was interesting, as this guy was going along and talking about catastrophic events, it was part of what God was doing. So I challenge you tonight, we're going to dismiss, and I want you to be encouraged. And I want you to think about one thing. I'm trying to get all mushy on you. But holidays are difficult for people. The suicide rate is super high in holidays. There's a number of reasons I'm not going to get into. But as you're out in the public venture, you know, whether you got a track, ask somebody if you can pray for them. It is a time. You'd be surprised. Now, I know you go, oh, people are shopping. They don't want to be bothered. There's people shopping. There's people that are considering ending it that you're walking past in a mall. There's somebody you're seeing in a library that they think they've had as much as they can take. There's others that they think about what used to be. Their families are dead. They're gone. Maybe they're separated. Maybe they're indifferent to their family and they no longer have friends. There's a lot of things. So during the Christmas season, you can be the walking redemption. You can be the good news. And be encouraged tonight, guys. It is not over by any stretch of the imagination. And I know that life brings a lot, but let's all rise and pray together tonight. And I just pray we have that Christmas miracle, because it's not a funny term. I mean, I understand it's a wonderful life, but, you know, and I love the movie. I think it's great. Some of you just go, it's a what? For those of you who are younger, Christmas Story. Okay. But let's just pray. And I want to pray for you as we're standing here that God would give you that vision that he's working in your life. He loves you. He wants to change things. Father, I pray tonight as we dismiss, and Christmas Eve day is tomorrow. Many of you are going to be with family. They're going to go over aunts, grandpas, grandmas. There's all kinds of stuff we'll do. I pray even as I'm out tomorrow, because God, Lord, you know I probably end up at a store grabbing something somehow. I pray, give us a sensitivity. We pray for people that are hurting tonight. I know they are, Lord. I can't act like it doesn't happen. I've looked at the statistics on Christmas and New Year. It's not good. Lord, for those that are crying out, and I know there's got to be a feeling when you don't feel, when you feel alone, that's got to be a crazy feeling. Yes. So I pray tonight that you would run people into people, cause your people to be sensitive, that they could, as they're out there, maybe they feel they're leading, I got to pray with somebody. Maybe that person that looks antisocial is depressed. Maybe they're just, wow, they're alone this holiday. I pray that you would move us, Father. I pray that the Christmas story, it's amazing. The virgin birth, the angels, the shepherds see it and not the important people. It's our story. We're normal people living normal lives. You intervene and you intrude in the history of man in places that are isolated, that weren't the popular hot spots. I mean, Jesus, thank you so much. You're the reason for the season. I pray as we go tonight, I pray there's hope that was able to be infused just off the scripture, off the things I spoke, because hope is real. It's not like pie in the sky. To have hope from you, it's tangible. We can taste it. We can touch it. I pray a blessing from myself all the way to the back of the room, to the side, everywhere. Touch every heart. For those who've said, Father, are you there? Are you there? I'm not sure you're there. You are there, God. For those who've said it hurts, that you would bring relief. For those that said, can this ever work out? I don't see it. Father, we need to hear from you so importantly. Is this message I spoke, so many times you spoke in a dream, you know, do this, don't do this. We need to hear from you. There are situations where we're waiting for a word. Give us a word, God. Show us left or right, up or down. Show us what to do. I pray a blessing, God, because I really believe it's the weak things of the world that make those things that are strong look weak. And it's the odd, you know, peculiar, the off-center that you make the center focus. And I just pray that you would take the foolish things to confound the wise and the weak things to abase the strong. I pray your blessing. I thank you for our group tonight. I'm really touched. Lord, again, these night services aren't always real convenient, but Lord, tomorrow we're going to be with family. Lord, I pray for that blessing, a time of blessing. I pray as people that you would somehow help us, Lord. I can think of good Christmases and bad where I ended up fighting with family members over faith, and it's not something I always look forward to. So I just pray that somehow you would be glorified, Lord. Give us discernment. Give us grace as we're around some that don't have a clue to them. Christmas is about shopping and gifts. It's about, you know, it's about a shot. It's about this or that. It's about whatever, but it's far from Jesus. So I just pray that we be your witnesses, God. And I pray a special encouragement. If there's anything lacking, that tonight you would divinely put it in our spirits. Where we literally wake up in the morning and say, well, that part of my emotions, you've touched that, God. Lord, we pray against the voice of doubt, of depression in the name of Jesus. It is a lie. And I ask that the voice of encouragement and hope would be loud in our hearts. And as we go forth, God, Lord, we've got to know that you can use us in amazing ways. Lord, let each believer, their own priesthood is really critical. It's not just one guy's holier than the next. That Lord, we each have a priesthood in Christ. So I pray as we dismiss tonight. Bless everyone here tonight in a powerful way.
Yes,
touch their spirits in a powerful way. Let family unity be a thing we can enjoy, Lord. I don't know if anybody has to work tomorrow, but be with them. Bless them tonight.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. You are the reason
thank you
for the season.
Bless
simple
you
as that. Your blessing in the name of Jesus.
Thank you.
God bless everyone. Love you guys. Have a very Merry Christmas, my friends. Have tons of fun safely.
Don't eat too much.
Oh, yeah, that's going to work. Yeah, that's, I think, a glutton fest going on.